Good morning. Let's quiet our hearts as we listen to the prelude. Good morning. It's really great to see everybody here on this chilly November morning. I have a few announcements, and then there's a couple other people that have some announcements as well. I just wanted to remind people about ordering Christmas poinsettias. It's that time of year again, and the deadline is November 17th. It's in your bulletin. You can get more details. Also, I've been noticing a lot of the Operation Christmas Child boxes out there. So that's great. We have till next week if anybody else wants to bring any boxes or supplies that we'll pack the boxes. But that's really awesome. We have a lot back there. There's also a Women's Fellowship Christmas breakfast that is scheduled for Saturday, December 14th at the Cedar Grill restaurant. And this is a sign-up sheet that'll be out back after church. And now Rachel has announced an announcement.
Good morning. I have two. The first one is praise team practice is tomorrow night at 6 p.m. So come on out for that. And the second one is the praise team is doing Christmas caroling on December 8th. And we would like to open up to anyone in the congregation, especially young families, that can come with us. It would be right after worship on December 8th. We will go down in the youth zone, Hot dogs and stromboli are provided. Just bring a side dish or dessert to share. And then as soon as we eat, we're going to go out Christmas caroling. So if you are interested, there's a sign-up sheet out there in the gathering place. You just sign your name and whatever side dish or dessert that you're going to bring. So that's December 8th, right after worship, Christmas caroling. Think about it. Write it down.
Good morning. Good morning. Next week, our senior choir is doing the Christmas cantata, Count Your Blessings. Thanksgiving cantata. Count Your Blessings. Wow. I don't know. I had Christmas on mind thanks to Rachel. She talked about Christmas. All right. Anyway, there's a play with it. It takes us way back in time before there was TV. So come on out and for the cantata. The choir's worked very hard on this. And bring your friends and neighbors along.
Does anybody else have any announcements? Okay, that's correct. Yeah, this afternoon there's the program, then Sings My Soul. It's this afternoon at 3 o'clock. It's in the bulletin as well, and it says they're to present a musical production inspired by Billy Graham. Okay, if no other announcements, why don't we all stand and sing together Great is the Lord, number 87 in the blue. Standing as we do the responsive call to worship. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you that you have brought each one of us safely to this place. We gladly surrender our lives to you in worship and praise. As we gather, we remember those who are not with us today. For those who are sick, we ask for healing. And for those away from us, we ask for your blessing to be on them. We invite your beautiful Holy Spirit to move freely amongst us. Come dwell in each of our hearts. Equip us, challenge us, comfort us, teach us. Inspire us as we learn more about your majestic ways. Father, as we meet now, may we behold your beauty and encounter your grace. We ask all this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. And now we're going to hear from the cherub choir. Today we have Dwayne Nault with us, and he's going to give us have the presentation of gift for the sharing cupboard, if you want to come front, Dwayne.
Good morning. Thank you, Kim. Yes, I'm Dwayne Nault, my wife Kathy, and we brought our son Caleb with us this morning, and our older three daughters are still worshiping at Mount Etna Bible Church this morning. Part of the reason we're here this morning is we do have a gift to give to the sharing cupboard, and you're going to see a video in a few minutes here, but I'll give you a little background information about the fall harvest that we've been doing at Mount Etna Bible Church. Kathy and I have been attending at Mount Etna Bible Church for almost 19 years now, and about 9 years ago, we started a fall harvest event that is an outreach event that's sponsored by our church that is open to the community. And with that event, we started doing a chicken barbecue. My brother-in-law, my brother, experienced a chicken barbecue, and so we allow folks to partake of the chicken barbecue at no cost, and if they want to give a donation towards a beneficiary, we allow them to do that. So some things in the past, we've helped to raise money to buy tractors for missionaries in the mission field, SUV for missionaries, we've helped hurricane victims, we've done some women refuge shelters. So each year we pick a different beneficiary, and this year we became aware of some of the needs within the Elko School District, and knowing of what your sharing cupboard does here, talked to Dottie, and we worked everything out and agreed that this year the sharing cupboard would be the beneficiary of the chicken barbecue benefit during that day. Through all the donations, we brought a check today for the sharing cupboard of $4,415. So the community just really came out, and you'll see that video. Most of the folks that attend our fall harvest are really not affiliated with our church. It's a true community outreach. So certainly we do have our church people come in there, but they like the chicken barbecue. Nobody denies that, okay? Kathy's going to share a little bit more of the details of that day.
So during our fall harvest, we, since we're located in Bethel Township, we do a lot of the Topahawken and Conrad Weiser school districts, and they allow us to send an invitation out and go home with the children. And this year we did about 2,000 invitations to the Topahawken Chill Elementary Schools and also Conrad Weiser Chill Elementary Schools. Within the Elko School District, we used the release time that's held it on fire, and we did about 170 invites that went out with those kids who are third, fourth, and fifth graders at the intermediate school at Elko. We have games, we have bounce houses, popcorn, food, in addition to the chicken barbecue. And it also gives our church family an opportunity to, you know, show up, rub shoulders with each other, and just be present and enjoy fellowship, you know, and serve our wonderful God and community. So we're just, we're happy to be here to present this monetary gift to you guys to use within the Elko School District.
Is Dottie nearby? I'd like to give her an envelope.
Short-term memory. Wish the only thing my eyes could see was the future burning bright right in front of me. But I can't stop looking back. Yeah, I wish I was a perfect picture of somebody who's never not good enough. Well, I try to measure up, but I mess it up. And I wish I wasn't like that. I wish I wasn't wishing anymore. Wish I could remember that nobody's keeping score. I'm tired of throwing pennies in a well. I gotta do something. Here goes nothing. Reminds me that my best days are not behind me. Wherever my yesterday may find me, well, I don't have to stay there now. See my hourglass is upside down, and my Sunday soon is here. And now the clock is ticking, and I'm so sick and tired of missing out. I wish I wasn't wishing anymore. Wish I could remember that nobody's keeping score. I'm tired of throwing pennies in a well. I gotta do something. Here goes nothing. Day one of the rest of my life. It's day
so much. We'll have to make sure we get an invite to that Harvest Fest next year. That looks like a lot of fun. Now we're going to move to our offertory time. I'm going to read the offertory statement. It's kind of a prayer as well. Generous God, you gave us life. Now we give our lives back to you. We present ourselves, our work and play, our joys and sorrows, our thoughts and deeds, our gifts and resources, to be used by you for the sake of all people everywhere. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Children may go to Children's Church, and the ushers can come forward. We're going to be singing "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus" during the offertory.
Morning. Good to see all of you here this morning on this Lord's Day. And I want to thank Kim for being worship leader this morning, and for Dwayne for giving that wonderful, generous gift to the church and for the outreach that they do there at Mount Etna Church. Thank you very much, and thank you for being here this morning. Also want to wish all of our veterans a happy Veterans Day. Veterans Day is tomorrow. And I wanted to tie in what Earl was saying about the cantata next Sunday, the Thanksgiving cantata. We're going to be doing kind of like have a table here, and there's going to be like a family kind of working through some issues, and one of them is a veteran who was in World War II, and it talks about the story talks about the time when Franklin Delano Roosevelt was president. I don't know how many of you remember Franklin Delano Roosevelt. I don't remember him, but I heard a lot of good things about him, and so we really encourage you to come out next Sunday. It's going to be great. Bring your friends, and we'll have a good time worshiping with the Thanksgiving cantata. At this time, though, I do want to recognize our veterans, and I want to have a prayer for them. But I want all of you who have served in our country, would you please stand as we recognize you this morning? And please, thank you. And please remain standing. I want to have a word of prayer for our veterans. Let us pray. God, we just thank you and praise you for the sacrifice that you have given our veterans who have served our country, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that tomorrow will be a day when we honor our veterans, Lord, who have served our country. We thank you for these gentlemen this morning, Lord, who have served our country. We thank you, Lord, for their service, for the sacrifice. We thank you that they're here this morning in our worship service. We pray your blessings upon them, upon their lives, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the country we live in that they're serving. We give you all praise, honor, glory, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, veterans. Our time of sharing this morning, if you want to turn in your bulletins, there's a list of names of ones that we need to remember in prayer this morning. I want to give you an update on someone that we've been praying for, and that's Joan Mauser. Joan Mauser has been diagnosed with acute leukemia. I've been visiting her several times. She is right now receiving her chemo treatment at the Hershey Medical Center. Joan Mauser is a patient at the Hershey Medical Center. I talked with her, and even though she's going through this rough time, her spirit remains strong. In fact, I got a voicemail from her, and after she told me that she's going through the third round of chemo, she said to me, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And so I thought, wow, what a wonderful witness that is for someone who's going through such a difficult time. So just remember Joan in prayer. Also, you can see in the bulletin that this week we're praying for a particular church in our district, and this week we're praying for a New Beginnings Church in Mannheim. So let's bring all these prayer concerns together, and let's bow our heads for our morning prayer. God, we thank you and praise you for the privilege of gathering here this morning in this time of worship. We thank you for the privilege of being the church that you have called us to, the church of Jesus Christ. And God, we lift the service to you this morning. Lord, everything that we do in the service this morning, from the music to the presentation of the sharing cupboard, to the message, Lord, it is all to bring glory and honor to you, Lord, and to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that the service this morning would touch our hearts, that we would have the desire to continue to worship you, that we would have the desire to invite our friends here to worship at Myerstown Church of the Brethren, Lord, not to bring glory to the church, but to know, Lord, that this is where we come when we want to be uplifted, when we uplift the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we are your servants as people of the church. We are called to do ministry here in this church. We pray that we would take that task to hand. God, this morning we also pray for our presentation this afternoon here, Then Sings My Soul, a very important ministry outreach of the Billy Graham crusade. We pray, Lord, that we will come out, Lord, and be inspired. Be with those who are given this presentation. Just use them, Lord, for your honor and glory. And God, this morning we want to lift up the many people on a prayer concern list. Lord, for the situation that they face, Lord, whether it's health, whether it's family issues, whether it's difficult issues that are confidential, Lord, you know what each one is going through, and we lift each one to you this morning. We pray especially for Joan Mauser. Lord, what a witness she gave in saying, if you are for us, who can be against us? Lord, this is someone who has gone through some really difficult health issues, and we lift Joan this morning. We pray that you just continue to strengthen her during her chemo treatments, Lord. We pray for your healing to be upon her, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. We also lift up her husband, John, right now, who is sick. He's not able to visit Joan. We pray your healing touch to be with him, Lord, during this difficult time. Lord, this morning we pray for a particular church in our district. We pray for the Mannheim, New Beginnings Church of Mannheim this morning. Right now, Lord, we lift this church, we lift this fellowship to you right now, Lord. We thank you for that church and for the ministry that they do. We pray for the pastor and the leaders of this church, Lord, that you empower them to do the work that you have called them to do. Lord, we uplift our nation this morning right after our local election. Lord, we pray that we as citizens, Lord, would support those in office, Lord. We know, Lord, that we live in a very difficult time where issues are dividing our nation. But, Lord, we know that if we have you in our lives, if we have Jesus Christ in our lives, Lord, we're going to have a good witness. And we do pray for all of our leaders of our country, Lord, that you would give them a heart to not only serve the country, but to uphold your principles, Lord Jesus, to walk in your ways. We pray that you would empower us as a church of Jesus Christ, to be that shining witness for Jesus Christ. Lord, what an example this morning the cherub choir had with the light that you have given us to shine, Lord, not to bring glory and honor to ourselves, but to bring and to shine as a witness for Jesus Christ. We pray that we would take that up as your people in the church. God, we pray right now that you would guide us in the message, that together, Lord, we would look into your word and hear what you have for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and we pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we prayed, and all of God's people said, amen. Turn with me to our scripture text this morning. We're looking at Job. In your bulletin, you'll see the front cover of the bulletin is pretty much my sermon topic this morning about my Redeemer lives. We're looking at the book of Job, and the way to find Job is to turn to the middle of the Bible where you get Psalms and just go back one book and you find Job. We're looking at Job chapter 19. I'm only going to be reading five verses 23 through 27. Job chapter 19, verses 23 through 27. Hear the word of the Lord. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. May God add the blessing of the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your words, your holy word, the scripture, the Bible, which you have written, which you have given to us. We pray that we would always be in your word, to study it, to read it, to take it to our hearts, apply it in our lives. And I pray now that the words that you have spoken in this morning's scripture text will bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I have right here one of my old college philosophy book, and there's a chapter in this book where they try to explain the problem of suffering. And there's a cartoon strip that they use from Peanuts, Charlie Brown, which is one of my favorite cartoon characters. And it shows in this cartoon strip, Charlie Brown is pitching in a baseball game. And his team is getting slaughtered real bad. And Schroeder, the catcher, comes out to the mound, the pitcher's mound, where Charlie Brown is. And Charlie Brown is all frustrated. And he says, "We're getting slaughtered, Schroeder. I don't know what to do. Why do we have to suffer like this?" And Schroeder says, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." Charlie Brown says, "What?" Linus says, "Well, he's quoting from the book of Job, Charlie Brown. Fifth verse, seventh chapter." And Linus was right. I looked that up. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." You see, Schroeder was trying to explain to Charlie Brown the whole problem of suffering. And he quoted the man in the Bible who probably suffered the most next to Jesus. And his name is Job. Job basically says in that verse that there is a 100% chance that all of us are going to suffer something in our lives. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Well, you say, well, that doesn't sound very optimistic, does it? Well, you're right. It's not optimistic. But the real reason behind our suffering is how we respond to it. It was Charles Swindoll who said that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to it. That's a good way of looking at suffering, isn't it? Suffering is not so much about what happens to us, but how we respond to it. And so we're going to look this morning at how did Job respond to his own suffering? Was there any hope in his future? Well, there was hope for Job. Because through his suffering, he was able to say, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." How was he able to say that? How was Job able to say that through what he went through? Well, let's look at the background of Job. And there are several points we can say about Job, and they're in your inserts this morning. You can fill out the sheets. But one of the main points we need to know about Job is that he was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. So Job was blameless and upright before God. In fact, if you turn back to Job chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil." That sets the stage for who Job was. In fact, if you look down at verse 8 of chapter 1, God is kind of bragging about Job, and God is having a conversation with Satan, kind of an unusual thing in the Bible, but it's true. God and Satan are having this conversation, and God is kind of bragging about how Job is righteous to Satan's face, and he's telling Satan that there is none like Job on the face of the earth. So he's kind of boasting about Job, and it's okay because this boasting comes from God. So in that case, it's okay. And so Satan basically says, okay, we're going to see how righteous Job is after I take everything away from him. And so through all of Job's suffering, Job remained righteous before God. But that didn't mean that everything was fine with him, because Job was attacked by Satan. When Job lost his livestock, he lost his livelihood. He lost his 7 sons and 3 daughters. They all died. And then he was covered with sores all over his body. That's something that I don't believe any of us can fathom, the loss that Job had. To make things worse, Job did not have a supportive wife. His wife gave him some advice about how he thought he should deal with his suffering, and she says, you just got to curse God and die. But Job gave her a really good answer by telling her in Job chapter 2, verse 10, by telling her, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. When I read that, I thought, wow, how can anyone argue against that? Gives us something to think about. If I am a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, do you believe that only good things are going to happen to you? If you think that, then you must be living in some kind of fantasy world. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So what happens when we find ourselves in tragedy, in suffering, in times of trial like Job? Well, we see in the book of Job that Job turned to his 3 friends for comfort, and that was a mistake. Who were his 3 friends? Well, there are 3 of them. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. We don't know a whole lot about their background, but we know that they were kind of like spouting off and saying things that really weren't true about Job. His 3 friends did not give him comfort and support during his trials. Instead, they had arguments. There were debates. There was accusations about the problem of suffering. And so what we find in a lot of the book of Job is a discourse, a discussion between Job and his 3 friends about the problem of Job's suffering. And his 3 friends basically tell Job that the reasons all these bad things are happening to you is because you've sinned before God, Job. It's all your fault. Even though God said from the beginning that Job was righteous. So who are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to man's reasoning or God's reasoning? And back and forth they go. Job defends himself, says he has done nothing wrong. In fact, Job believed he was right to the point where he says that he wishes his words were written in a book and in stone. We find that if you look at Job 19, verses 23 to 24. Job says, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. In other words, Job is saying, I want my words to last for eternity. He didn't want God to forget everything that he said to his 3 friends. Now think about that for a moment. This is probably something that Job struggled with. And that is, what are our arguments all about? What are our debates with our friends all about? And what do they mean when it comes to eternity with God? And are we here to really debate our friends? Are we here to have arguments with other people? No. Instead, our words need to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Besides, when you think about many of our arguments and debates and disagreements, they really never really amount to anything important, do they? Compared to eternity And this is where we need to look at our words. Have you ever thought about the implications of your words, the words that you speak to other people, to your wife, your husband, to your children, to the people in the church? You ever think of the implications of your words? I like what Jesus says in Matthew 12, 36 to 37. Jesus says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." It makes us think about the implications of our words. Never underestimate the power of your words. James talks about that in the Bible. Our words have eternal value with God. And one of the things I think Job needed to think about was the implication of his words. What do they have on other people? Job needed to think more about what his words say from God's point of view than himself. That's a good thing to remember for all of us. I like what the Apostle Paul says. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 to 5, Paul here talks about the implication of his words as an apostle. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 to 5. Paul says, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul talks about persuasive words. You know, we probably all know someone who has persuasive words for us. You know, we value certain people's opinion. But no matter how much you value that person is only human. So this leads to another point about Job in your insert. Another point we need to know about Job is that Job was hurting. He must have really been hurting bad at this time. Because what would prompt Job to say, "I want my words written down in stone"? Well, one biblical commentator says, and I quote, "Perhaps Job wanted God to vindicate him, and he wanted God to keep a record for future generations, written on a scroll engraved in rock." Job wanted God to plead his case to his friends by writing it down, which will never be forgotten or destroyed. But in this discourse, in the text for today, if you want to turn back to Job 19, there's something more important that Job said, and that is about his Redeemer. Job chapter 19, verses 25. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." The question that no one seems to have an answer for is, what exactly is Job's Redeemer? Who is Job's Redeemer? Given that this was way before Christ was born. Some believe Job is talking about how he will one day see God, and God will fight for him and fight for his cause on that day, kind of like how the Jews saw the Messiah, that they're going to fight for him. Others believe that Job is talking about his afterlife. He's looking forward to an afterlife, a resurrection, which will result in him meeting God. And he'll be in paradise with God for eternity. Whichever it was, we know one thing, that Job's life changed dramatically after he knew his Redeemer lived within his heart. We can see a drastic change in Job's words and his character after this text from Job 19. If you look at some of what Job said before this, they're very depressing. I gave an example, Job chapter 3, verse 3 and 11. Job says, may the day perish on which I was born. Why did I not die when I was born? That's not very positive, is it? And then he said that famous quote, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. So it's easy to see how Job was depressed with his life, but now that he knows his Redeemer, he knows that his Redeemer lives, and his outlook on life changed dramatically. Can you and I say that this morning? Can you say that your Redeemer lives within you? If you do, then there's nothing in this life that can get you down, because our Redeemer is Jesus Christ, and we know that Jesus paid the price for your life and my life, for your life with God, and you are to live each day for his glory. But for many people, we allow our trials, our everyday trials, to get us down. I mean, just think about one of those days. I think we all have those days where nothing seems to go right, and God seems so far away. That's when you need to say what Job said. I know that my Redeemer lives. No matter what circumstance I'm in, no matter how dreadful my future seems to be, I know my Redeemer lives within me. I know he's going to fight my battle. One day I'm going to be with him. You know, everybody today is looking for their own Redeemer. They're looking for someone to fight their cause, to fight for them. And I got to thinking about how that is true when it comes to election time. I don't know how many of you have voted this past Tuesday. I voted. And it was interesting when I came to the polling place where I voted, there's a gentleman out there greeting everybody. He greeted me at the door. He introduced himself. I couldn't remember his name. I guess that's pretty bad. I don't remember the guy's name who introduced himself. But he introduced himself. He gave me a pamphlet, and he gave me all these names on a pamphlet of the people that he wanted me to vote for. And as he gave me that, I was thinking, well, he's really telling me that you have to vote for these people and everything is going to be good. He's saying, you know, all your problems will go away if you vote for these people. We're going to have the perfect world if you vote for these people. Now, he didn't say that, but isn't that what politicians promise? They promise that you're going to have the perfect world to make your world better if you vote for them. But I've learned that you need to trust in God and not politicians. Trust in God. Now, it is good to live in a country where we have the right to vote, and I hope that you do that as a citizen. But the Bible talks about us being another citizen, citizens of the kingdom of God. As Christians, we are not of this world. We are not of the society. Paul tells us in the Bible in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is where? It's in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which means just one thing. We need to eagerly wait for just one Redeemer, and his name is Jesus Christ. But are we living our lives as though Jesus is our Redeemer? Are you living each day with this conviction that Jesus rescues you from sin and destruction, and he's the only one who's going to bring us to God? He is the only one who has a solution to our suffering, to our problems. And no matter how bad our world and society is, we should not be discouraged, because we know our Redeemer lives. Job concludes this morning's lesson by saying, and this maybe sound a little morbid, but he says, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Job is really talking about his physical death here. And he's saying, no matter how bad my life is right now, that's fine, because I know that I will eventually see God. Job is saying there that we should never fear death. If we are in Christ, we should never fear death. Why? Because we're going to see God. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8:38, that even something as tragic as death shall not be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have a book here from the Voice of the Martyrs, ones who have been persecuted for Jesus' sake. And I want to read to you a devotion from a persecuted Christian named Jack Vincent from mainland China. He talks about his experience as a persecuted Christian. It says, the bandit told the missionary, I'm going to kill you. Aren't you afraid? Jack Vincent replied simply, kill me if you wish. I will go straight to God. And that prompted his friend E.H. Hamilton to write this poem. Afraid of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release? To pass from pain to perfect peace? The strife and strain of life to cease? Afraid of what? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear his welcome, and to trace the glory gleam from wounds of grace? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? A flash, a crash, a pierced heart. Darkness, light, O heaven's art. A wound of his a counterpart. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? To do by death what life could not. Baptize with blood a stony plot. Till souls shall blossom from the spot. Afraid of that? I read that. I thought of the witness that the martyrs have for Jesus Christ and the trials that we face. When you're facing trials, I encourage you to do this. Think about that day. What that day going to be like when you see your Redeemer face to face? Then you can ask all those questions that you wanted to know, like Charlie Brown's, why is there so much suffering in life and other people's lives in the world? Well, we see the message of Job ends on a high note. If you want to turn to the last chapter of Job, Job 42, verse 10, we see that Job was blessed in the end. Job 42, verse 10, it says, the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, when you read that, we automatically think, well, he was blessed because God gave him twice as much. But there's another important point in there. It says God blessed him when he prayed for his friends. What a witness that is. These are the friends that he had debates, arguments, disagreements with. But when God saw him prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his losses. What an example that is for someone who is in conflict. Job prayed for them, and God saw it, and God gave Job twice as many blessings as he had before. But this only happened after Job repented before God. There's a whole section there where God and Job have this discourse where God basically told Job who's boss. And Job said he confessed to God that he said things about God without understanding. And from now on, Job says he knows that God's going to question him and Job will answer to God. But through it all, we see Job was righteous before God. But we also know righteous people still question God. We question God, but we also see and believe that there are times when we just need to trust God and take God on his word and what he says. If you look at the last verse, it says, after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. And it says, Job died old and full of days. So he lived to be 140 years old. 140 years is a good old age, a long life. And we can conclude that God blessed Job with his long life so that he could see his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, his great-great-grandchildren, four generations. Job was living the grandparent's dream to see the generations of his offspring come true. But this only happened because Job knew his Redeemer lived within him. God gave him that strength. God gave him that inspiration to know that one of these days you're going to be with me in paradise, and you're going to live with that hope. Can you have that same conviction this morning that your Redeemer lives within you? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for sending us the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, to give us hope. And God, I pray for anyone this morning who is really struggling with something in their life that needs to be addressed, Lord. I just pray that only you will convict that person's heart. And we pray that we would all leave here today more encouraged to know that no matter what we face, that if we're in Christ, we're going to see him face to face. We're going to be with God. It's going to be a glorious day. And we just pray, Lord, that you would encourage us to live each day with that conviction in our hearts. And we give you, Lord, all the praise, honor, glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing our closing song, the closing song is, "Since I've Been Redeemed." It's a wonderful message of redemption. As we sing this song, I just pray that we would take that to heart. And if you need to make a decision for the Lord today, you can come forward and I'll pray for you. Or if you want prayer for anything, I invite you to come forward. Let's all stand and sing our closing hymn, "Since I've Been Redeemed." as we leave here, ask that you take these words into your heart for a benediction from Numbers